is, what is a model church, or the marks of a model church? I'd like to read, and I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this. It's quite scriptural to stand when the scripture is being read. And I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians, a short chapter of 10 verses only, but it speaks of a model church. Paul calls it that. And I want you to think about the marks of a model church. I'll not talk about all of them that are included in this chapter, but some of them at least. And what is more important than remembering what I have to say is what the Word of God has to say as we think of our churches and we ask ourselves, are we following the model that God has laid down for us? Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's just ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the brothers and sisters who are here, our good friends. We thank you for the opportunity of ministering the word. And Father, I pray that you will hide your servant behind the cross. And may people be not focused upon the one who's speaking, but may our focus be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may what we see and what you say to us be that which we will endeavor to put into practice by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know many of you have heard this incident retold or told before of how that the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the last century, of how that a lady came to him and said, Pastor, do you know of a perfect church? And the great Spurgeon said, well, I know of many churches, but I don't know of a perfect one, and if you find it, please don't join because you would spoil it. We are imperfect people, and any church or any congregation is not perfect. We think more in terms of what is a good church or what is a model church. And we realize that we're not talking about bricks and mortar. We are talking about people because the church is people. Men and women, young people, who have been called out of the world to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that a church is like the average of the sum total of all of the people who are in it. Who's responsible for a good church? Is it the pastor? Well, he has a certain amount of responsibility, but it is not his alone. Is it the elders? Well, partly. Is it the deacons? Partly. Well, whose responsibility is it? Well, it's our responsibility who make up the local congregation we are in. And the question that you and I need to ask in whatever congregation we are serving is this question: what kind of a church would my church be if all of its members were just like me? Think about it. because it's the sum and total of the entire congregation that tells to the world, to the community in which we are, what kind of church we are. Now, I want us this morning to, in our imagination at least, to take a journey to a part of the world that has been very much in the news over the past months. I want you to go to the country of Macedonia, which is very, very close to the nation of Albania and Kosovo, where so many have suffered so tragically over the past year or so. And I want you to go to the city of Thessalonica, or Thessalonia. You hear it designated as in different ways, because it was in the city of Thessalonica that the church was situated that I read to you in the scriptures. It was at that time the seaport capital of Macedonia. And so there was lots of wickedness involved in that city. And after Paul and Silas had been chased out of Philippi, they entered this adjacent country of Macedonia, and they preached the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. We read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded, this is after their preaching the gospel, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. They could only stay there briefly. They were chased out of Thessalonica also, as they were in so many places in that particular time. They had to leave. And shortly after Paul and Silas left, concerned as Paul always was about those who had come to know the Lord under their ministry, he wrote the first letter of the Thessalonians. And shortly after that, he wrote 2 Thessalonians to them too. And as we look at this particular church that I read about, that Paul refers to not as perfect, but he does refer to it as a model. Paul says it's a model. And so let's look at this model for a few minutes. And the first thing that we notice about this particular church is that it had a good foundation. How important foundations are. In all areas of life, if it's building, we know that a building needs a good foundation. If it's in other areas, a faulty foundation means a faulty superstructure. I remember as we were teaching in China, all of our students who came to the university, at least to the English departments, were supposed to have a foundation in English. They all had a foundation in English, all right, but there were a lot of cracks in that foundation, and how we had to struggle to try to bring those students up to the place where they ought to be because they didn't have a good foundation in English. And of course, you understand how that Jesus had something to say about foundations. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. You don't have to turn to it at this point. But in the 7th chapter, and you know the story, boys and girls, if you grew up in Sunday school, do you remember singing about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the floods came, and the one that was built on the rock stood, and the one that was not built on a good foundation, of how that it crashed, and great was the fall of it. And Jesus went on to explain it by saying, therefore, everyone who hears my word and puts it into practice, he's the one that is building his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life come, as they always will at some time or other, and often many times, if the person who has heard the word of God, who has put it into his heart, who is practicing it, then he will stand. His life will stand. But if he doesn't, then there are going to be problems. Those who listen to God's word and act, the building remains, their life stands. Those who hear but do not respond are the ones who will find difficulty all through life. Now the Thessalonians, according to the sixth verse, in this first chapter of Thessalonians, and I'm going to be referring to this chapter, to parts of it in the time that remains. Paul, as he reminds them of how they became believers, he says this, I tell you, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They heard Paul's preaching. They heard the way of salvation. God opened their hearts, and they received it into their lives with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The message of the gospel is a message that was centers upon the resurrection of Jesus. And when that message is received and believed, the power of the resurrection transforms that life of the one who believes in Jesus. And so these people, as they heard the gospel preached, they opened their hearts. They were convinced of the truth of Jesus' death for them. They were convinced of his resurrection. And they placed their faith in him and they were born again. And so this church was built upon the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, a personal faith, not something that they heard about, but something that they believed and they committed themselves without reservation to him. And we remember that Paul said also in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now I realize this morning that as I stand here, and I'm grateful for it, I believe I'm speaking to a congregation that all, or if not all, most of you have placed your faith in Jesus. Have you done that? But there's always a chance that there might be somebody here who hasn't done that. I want you to hear the entreaties of the Holy Spirit to you, saying, give me your heart. Jesus died for you. He loved you so much that he died for you. Will you confess and believe in him? We've seen this in China, of how that the Chinese brought up in 50 years of communism, taught from earliest childhood, there is no God, there is no supernatural, it's just the natural, and how that, I'm thinking of one, I may have told you about him in the service I had with you in last October, but how that unhappy with his life, dissatisfied with what he had accomplished, and sought the Lord. I was able to have a Bible study with him. And we came to the place of the resurrection, and he had difficulty with it. And then, providentially, he received a book of apologetics that went in to explain some of these important truths of the gospel. And the illustration that he read in this particular book was how that, and this was written by a Chinese professor in a similar situation of his own, of how that as he struggled with the resurrection, as the Holy Spirit was dealing with his life, and this particular professor wrote of how that he suddenly, as he considered the miracle of the butterfly, of how the butterfly, or rather the caterpillar, spins its cocoon, and through the winter months it seems that it's dead, and then suddenly in the springtime, that was a caterpillar, a worm, suddenly emerges as a transformed worm and becomes a beautiful creature. And suddenly it came to him. Well, maybe it's not such a remarkable feat either that Jesus should rise from the dead. And how wonderful God is as he deals with us in the way that we most need. He had spent most of the night reading this book. And then he went to bed, and then God gave him a dream. And he saw two roads, or a road that branched off into two streams. And the one stream came to a bridge that led over to a beautiful land. And the other went towards a place of darkness. And you know, Juan woke up, and he was a transformed individual. God had given him all the necessary proof that he needed that Christ had risen from the dead. And that power of the resurrection came into his life to transform him. Now, not only did this model church have a good foundation, but it was a church in which the members were changed. Their lives were different. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 9. He says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." Have you turned from your idols? Oh, you say, that's for Hindus and Buddhists, and these were literal idols, no doubt. And I have visited in homes, I have looked in the shops of India, Bangladesh, not in the Muslim part of Bangladesh, but there's 15% of the people in Bangladesh who are Hindu. And they have these idols that they burn incense to and that they worship every day. So you say, well, I wouldn't have any idols. Well, what is an idol? And I know many of you have heard this definition before, but I remind you again that an idol is anything that we put before God in our lives. There are good idols. Our family, nothing wrong with the family. Our job, so necessary. Sports, I don't know how many are sleeping this morning because of staying up to watch the conclusion of the Stanley Cup Finals last night. I didn't. I just heard it on the radio this morning, so as we were coming. There's nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with hobbies. And yet it's possible to take these things that God does not forbid, and they come before God in our lives. There are some bad idols. And probably you know what some of these are. There are far more than I will mention. Maybe it's an illicit relationship. This happens all too often. Some secret sin that you would die almost before you would have it revealed to others. I think one of the greatest temptations today because of the internet is the evil of pornography. And I understand from, and I haven't been very familiar with the Promise Keepers, but from this organization that is endeavoring to bring men to their responsibilities in the home, in the church, and in the community. But one of the most prevalent sins is the addiction to pornography on the net. And we have no doubt about the evils of these things. Any idols in your life? Maybe you have been a Christian for a long time, and you got rid of your idols back at the time that you trusted in Christ. But sometimes we can get attached to these idols again. Jacob is an example of this in the book of Genesis. You remember how that God met Jacob that night, and his name was changed from Jacob, heel grasper, deceiver, to Israel, a prince with God. And yet a little later on in Genesis 35, when God had spoken to Jacob and said, "I want you to go to Bethel, the house of God. I want you to dwell there." And Jacob called his family together, and he said to them, and Jacob said to his household, "Get rid of the foreign gods that you have and purify yourselves." Here was Jacob, a believer, a prince with God, and yet in his family he had permitted these foreign gods. Sometimes in our lives, we need to do some house cleaning, and we need to ask ourselves, are there some of these foreign gods that are hindering our relationship with God, that are hindering our usefulness in the world? They need to be gotten rid of. Yes, we need a model church is one whose members have had transformed lives. I told you about Juan a few minutes ago, of how that through this dream, God convinced him of the truth of the resurrection. He awoke not only a believer, but he awoke with a changed life. His life was different, so different that his professor colleague in the college English department saw such a change that he came to to one and said, I wish that the same thing could happen in my life that has happened in yours. I'm not satisfied either. I need to be changed. You think Hamilton would study the Bible with me too? And we did. He didn't become a believer, but he left. When I left, he said to me, if I can be convinced that the Bible is reliable, I have to trust Christ. And I want you to pray, because a young man that I met in a service that I conducted for InterServe, that I met, said, told me, he said, he's a nuclear operator from the Bruce power plant. He said, I'm taking a month off, and I'm taking this month to travel in Asia. A friend he knows in India, who wants to visit a child he's sponsoring, I think through World Vision in Indonesia. And he said, can you give me a contact in China? I said, that should be no problem. And so I thought immediately of Michael, who made that statement to me. So I said, would you be willing to take a book to Michael? And of course, he's very glad to. I just got an email this morning. He's in, when he wrote that, he was in Singapore waiting at the airport. He said, I'm going to China tomorrow. Do you think, and I want to go to Chenzhou yet. Are they expecting me? So sometime within the next 24 hours, Tim Morgan is going to be visiting Michael to give him this book, visiting Juan to give him encouragement, and I wish you would make that a matter of prayer. Well, our time is up. I go very quickly to mention two more factors that make a church a model church. Their lives have been changed and transformed. And then the fact that they were saved from idols, they turned to service for Jesus Christ. They were a busy church. Because, and we read that in verse 3. We continually remember before God our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are truly converted, we want to serve God. There's something in the life of every new Christian. He wants to do something for God if he's truly born again. And these people did that. But they did it not because they were coerced. Now, there are a lot of people who are serving in churches today. And you might ask them, why are you serving? And if they're honest, they would say, well, it's because the superintendent twisted my arm. It's because I was somewhat coerced to do it. But these people were not doing their service for God because they were coerced. They were motivated by love. And really, it is only loving service that is most effective in the kingdom of God. Love is the strongest force in the world. There's a song, I think, and I don't know the song, but it goes something like this. It's love that makes the world go round. But love is far more powerful than nuclear energy. And what we need to do is to know the language of love. These people knew the language of love. And love is something that if we really love others, that love can be richly returned, but also that love can direct people to the Lord Jesus. I was having a Bible study just couple of months ago with a Chinese professor who is doing postgraduate work in the University of Waterloo. And we're going through the Gospel of John. And he was doing this to improve his English. But the more we've been studying in the Gospel of John, the more God is getting hold of his heart. And we were reading through the Gospel of John, and he would look at a paragraph. He would try to get the meaning in his own mind and ask lots of questions. And we came to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he stopped. He said, that's tremendous. He said, wouldn't it be good to learn to recite that? I said, it wouldn't be a bad idea. I learned that many years ago and it's meant a great deal to me. And the next time we came together, he said, well, I didn't learn it all, but I've learned some of it. Could I say it for you? And I said, I'd be delighted to hear you. And he quoted word perfect from the NIV translation, 16, 17, and 18. But you see, the love of Christ is that which draws people to the Lord, that God would love the world so much. And we as believers in our service need to be motivated by the love of God. We need to love our neighbors. We need to love our enemies, for that matter, too. And somehow let Jesus reflect, or let that love of Jesus be reflected from our lives. Does it work? It does. We in China, we knew that we couldn't be open in our testimony. We could always answer questions from those who asked us. And we found that people did ask us. God gave me a special love for Chinese people. I believe it's from the Lord. And we endeavored, by showing an interest to the Chinese, in them as students, in them as friends, when they mentioned a relative was sick, to say, well, we'll pray for that person. And love that we had for them was richly returned. I could read you, I won't take time because I must come to a close. We sometimes felt, well, maybe we should be more, or at least I did, I felt, maybe I'm not being open enough, I'm not being bold enough in my witness to these who are becoming friends. And I felt a little guilty, and yet I never felt that I had disobeyed the Lord, and yet I wondered. And then just a couple of weeks ago, we had two professors who had been colleagues in China who are now studying in the U.S., and they drove up from New York to spend the weekend with us. Some of you will remember I told you about Shoshana a number of years ago when I was making a presentation, and of how that she went to the U.S., to UCLA, to be a visiting scholar. And I had helped her in sending letters, but had never really told her, or never really witnessed to her. I did tell her when it seemed as if the possibility of going might not materialize. And I said, well, we'll pray that whatever is God's will take place. We're Christians. And then after she went to UCLA, of how God worked in her life, she began to correspond concerning her desire to know Jesus because she wasn't satisfied. And she came to know Jesus. And then I studied with her husband the following term, who was still in China. And he came to believe in Jesus. And then he went to the States. And so they came up and visited us. And what a delightful time we had. And to see the spiritual growth. I hadn't seen her as a Christian. To see the spiritual growth in her as well as in her husband. She's quite an outgoing person. Her husband is just the opposite. Opposites attract, as you know. And we talked about things. And I said, you know, I sometimes felt guilty because I didn't really witness to you. She said, it really wasn't necessary. We saw that there was something different in your home. There was a sense of peace. And she said, that was all that was necessary to create the thirst that led them led her to eventually find the Lord Jesus. One last thing, and I won't make comments on it, but the church made a positive impact as we read in that chapter, verse 5, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Why did they make such a positive impact? Three things. Number one, verse 10, they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the second return of Jesus. If you believe Jesus is coming, you are going to be more careful as to how you live, and he could come back any time. Second, they had a heart for evangelism, for reaching out to others. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you and all over that particular area. Through their lives, They certainly weren't all preachers, but they used their work experience, their working to demonstrate what it is to be a true Christian. And number three, they endeavored to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I close with this story. There was a missionary who went out to an African country to be a missionary, to win these African people to Jesus. Now, he was something like me. He was not a linguist. And he struggled with the language, and he struggled with the language. He worked among the people as best he could, but he couldn't really speak the language. And at the conclusion of his first term, as many mission societies do, they reviewed his term. They found out that he hadn't been able to pass his language exams. And so they said, "We're sorry, but we can't send you back." The mission society sent a missionary in his place, and he had great linguistic ability. And it wasn't very long until he was able to converse with the people, and soon he was able to present a message to them. And he began to tell them about Jesus, as any good missionary should, because that's really, Jesus is central. And as he was telling how loving and how kind Jesus was, he noticed that the faces of these nationals began to light up. They said how kind Jesus was, how he was able to meet needs. And again, the people, their faces were illuminated and were bright. And then one of them said, "He's been here before. He's already been here." And they connected this missionary with all his imperfections, but they read the language of love that he gave out. Is my church a model church? Probably not. Is this church a model church? It's a good church. I felt at home among you people for the 5 years we were here, and I sense that warmth again as I'm back today. We're not perfect churches, but as we think of the marks, or some of these marks, of a model church, a good foundation, people with changed lives, people who are motivated by love in their service, and people who look for the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came and purchased our salvation. We thank you, Father, for his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. And we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have of serving you. And so I pray, as I pray for my own church at Bethany, I pray for this church here in Markham that I feel a part of. I just pray, and for the other churches where the gospel is proclaimed, help us to be the kind of churches that you want us to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.